Today we've arrived at Nehemiah chapter 6. Please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. We'll pause there in our reading. Originally, Nehemiah had come with one main objective in mind, and that was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. But when he got there, he found all kinds of roadblocks being thrown up against him. They tried mockery. They tried intimidation, all these things that they tried, as described in the earlier chapters, didn't stop his progress in building. So now, here, they are resorting to delaying tactics. "Come and let us speak together in one of the plains of Ono." When Nehemiah refused to budge, they exerted pressure on him to comply. But still Nehemiah refused to compromise himself. Then they threatened blackmail, and he resisted that threat as well. Then they accused him falsely. He resisted that also. That all came from the enemy. But now he comes to have to deal with false friends. In each case, we find that when he is up against trouble, he prays to God. He prayed to God for courage and strength when these enemies tried to threaten him with blackmail and false accusations. But now he had a different kind of enemy to face, and that was a treacherous false prophet who tried to trap him with a show of conspiracy. Tried to trap him by getting him to do something that looked like an act of conspiracy. Nehemiah rejected that, the advice of the false prophet, and refused to fail to trust God in his peril. And again, he prayed to God for divine retribution on the traitors. In the midst of all this, the wall building went on, and finally it was rebuilt in record time to the dismay of the enemies. But Nehemiah now had a heartbreaking problem, and that was the enemy, not only the enemy outside, but the enemy inside. There were those within the nation who were disloyal, who had intermarried with the enemies. And so there were enemies outside, there were enemies inside. The enemy inside took the form of traitors and of false friends. In verses 1 to 9 of chapter 6, there's a demand for talks. From verse 10 to 14, the misleading false prophet. From verse 15 to 16, the building is completed, the building of the wall. So it just shows that when there's trouble, that doesn't mean that God isn't there to help. And from 17 to 19, the unfaithful nobles of Israel. We're going to look at, first of all, this first section. Verse 1 to 9, the demand for talks. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates. It was bad news to them. They must have heard about it by letter. They weren't there to see for themselves. There was no breach in the wall, and the only thing that was missing was the little door in the gate. Every gate had a little pedestrian entrance, so that they didn't have to open the huge gate. You'll find that today in all Jerusalem as well, to this day. The next stage in the enemy's subterfuge then was to follow up what they had begun. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we read that they were very grieved that someone had come to seek the welfare of Israel. In chapter 2, verse 19, they mocked and they despised the project and mocked it in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 8, they conspired. And now in chapter 6, verse 2, they used intrigue. And in chapter 6, verse 6, they used intimidation. And finally, the most effective method of all, infiltration, chapter 6, verses 14 and 17. So we have all these various devices used by the enemies of the returning captives. They were first grieved, then they despised, then they mocked, then they conspired, then they used intrigue, then they used intimidation, and finally they used infiltration. No wonder Shaul, writing to the believers in Corinth, says, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices." It's very true that these people were children of the devil, and they were using his devices. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. "Come, let us meet." This was the next stage in their subterfuge. They knew that as long as they kept Nehemiah talking, they would keep him from working. And so, with God's help, Nehemiah discerned the cunning behind it. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the emperor of Persia, and being in the court, of course, he would be able to discern the intrigues that went on in the court. And here he could see the hand of the evil one at work as well. So his experience as a cupbearer to the emperor led him to be more familiar with the type of intrigue that was used in the court of the king, and he could discern the same kind of thing being used here. The talks were aimed at the subversion of his work, and in this Nehemiah was not alone. Jeremiah the prophet also had to deal with intrigue in his ministry. Let's look at Jeremiah 11, verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah 11, verses 18 and 19. "Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.'" So Jeremiah, some time before Nehemiah was born, experienced the same kind of thing. They decided to try and get conversation going, a kind of dialogue. Verse 2 of chapter 6, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. The place called Ono can be paraphrased, oh no, Jeremiah, oh no, don't do this, oh no, don't continue building. Well, Nehemiah's response was in verse 3, "So I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?'" He was too busy to waste time talking. When we know what God needs doing, talk is a waste of time, as we have it in Proverbs 20 and verse 25. Proverbs 20 and verse 25. "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows." Nehemiah had made a vow in Persia that if God gave him favor in the eyes of the king, he would rebuild the wall. So here was the picture of one in Proverbs 20:25 who reconsiders his vow. And Nehemiah said, I have made a vow, I cannot reconsider it, I'm sorry, I cannot come down and speak with you. Too busy to waste time talking. But the enemy didn't give up that soon, verse 4, but they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. They were seeking to wear him out, and also to depict him as someone that was unusually stubborn. They were trying to portray him as someone who was intransigent, someone who was inflexible, someone who was unreasonable. That was the aim behind their nagging. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. Harassment and pressure tactics were now being used. This time the letter was not sealed. This time it was an open letter for all to read as a smear campaign to force a reply. And this is what he said in the letter for everybody to read. Verse 6. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. False accusation at a very sensitive time. And verse 7 continues the false accusation. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us take counsel together. Rumors were rife. They decided to start a rumor campaign. Sanballat used these rumors against Nehemiah. And again, Jeremiah also had to put up with that. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he was probably a man of God's word. And the book of Jeremiah was known in Babylon, even before Persia conquered Babylon. So Nehemiah would be familiar with the book of Jeremiah, and this would resonate with him. Here in verse 10 of chapter 20 in Jeremiah, I heard many mocking, fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. That was the language of Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah. Back here, Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 7 was another effort to implicate him, and the basis for their false charge was that he was seeking to be a king. And now came crude blackmail. Chapter 7, the second half. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us take counsel together. So they're using blackmail here as well. Any compliance on Nehemiah's part would have given credence to their charge. Nehemiah refused to move an inch. Verse 8. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Here's Nehemiah praying to God in his troubled situation. He held fast to his integrity, and this saved him. He branded the liars, and he refused to be intimidated by their scare tactics. He recognized their scare tactics for what they were, and he resisted them. The purpose of it all was to make them afraid. Fear tactics. And his answer to that was prayer, the never-failing resource. Psalm 27 puts it so well. Psalm 27. Let's read the psalm. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. And so on in the prayer. And he ends like this in verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 27. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah prayed. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. But then the enemy tried using one of his own people against him, from verse 10 to 13. Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have occasion for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And again he turns the whole situation into prayer. Verse 14, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Following the above attempts at imitation, he happened to visit a prophet who was closed, for some reason shut up in his own house. Shemaiah was his name, a self-styled prophet of some standing, and who was also a member of the priestly tribe, which made matters even worse. He was confined for some reason, and he sought a personal interview. This Nehemiah granted him because he trusted in him. When Sanballat and Tobiah said, let us talk together in one of the villages of Ono, he said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down to talk to you. But this was in Jerusalem itself, and this person was in Jerusalem in his house. And so Nehemiah bent a little and went to see him, confined for some reason. Let us meet. Similar suggestions to those of Sanballat. Panic psychology. But he said, let us meet inside the temple, in verse 10. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple. A great sign, great show of spirituality, but also secrecy advocated that would have raised suspicion against Nehemiah. Nehemiah would refuse to be intimidated. They tried the similar tactics against Messiah himself. When Messiah was in the territory of Herod Antipas, the Pharisees came to him and said, get out of here, get out of this territory. Herod is seeking to kill you. And what did the Lord say? Tell that fox, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. The Lord refused to be frightened by scare tactics. And Nehemiah was a good servant of Messiah who did the same thing. What kind of example would that have been? Should I flee? Should such a man as I flee? Said Nehemiah. Sanctified common sense. Had he not sought God's protection? What kind of example was this? And God said to Nehemiah, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Your strength is to sit still. I will not go in. He refused to betray his commitment, not even under the guise of spirituality. He refused to be stampeded. So when we hear someone prophesying to us, that prophecy may not necessarily be a true prophecy. We have to check the prophets. We have to check the prophecies. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. And so Moses says, when a prophet speaks in the name of God, when the thing comes to pass that the prophet has said, then you shall believe that the Lord sent him. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The moral of that is, of course, to take it on advisement. Deuteronomy 18, I'll read from verse 20 to 22. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So the moral is, take it on advisement, wait for it to happen before you believe it. Refusal to betray his first commitment. When we make a commitment to the Lord, let's hold to that commitment. Let's not try and change it. Remember in the first book of Kings, chapter 13, there was a young prophet who was sent to Bethel to prophesy against Jeroboam, the idol-worshipping king. He was told to go to prophesy and to come back without any delay. But an older prophet caught up with him on his return journey and said to him, I'm a prophet too, and God has told me to tell you to come back. And the young prophet believed the old prophet, who was a deceiver, and turned back and died for his error. So the motto is, when we made a commitment in the name of God and in the presence of God, hold to that commitment. Don't swap it for another. And so Jeremiah used his common sense here, and behold, God opened his eyes. Verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was another Judas. That false prophet was another Judas. His false prophet was exposed by careful trial. So we come to the third section of this chapter, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. The wall was finished. God's purposes were not thwarted in spite of all intrigue. And it was finished in the 52 days in the 25th of the month Elul. The month Elul is the sixth month in our calendar. 52 days counting backwards would take us to the month of Av, the fifth month, the beginning of the fifth month. Av and Elul are very hot months in Israel. So it's a tribute to the builders that at the hottest time of the year, they managed to complete the wall in record time. God's purposes were not thwarted in spite of all intrigue. the very hot weather did not delay the work. And when the enemies heard about it and the heathens saw it, that means those who were at a distance heard, those who were close by saw what had happened. They lost face personally and publicly because they saw that God's work was done as he said in the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But now came the ultimate betrayal from verse 17 to verse 19. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Flirting diplomats with a deadly enemy. Those nobles of Judah had no reason to have any dealings with Sanballat and with Tobiah. But there was not only intercourse by letter between them, but there's also forbidden alliance. That was, they were forbidden to intermarry with others from other nations. And yet they had broken that law. Intermarriage led to compromise. Compromise led to opposition to God. And opposition to God led to treason. Shechaniah is mentioned in chapter 3 and in chapter 12. Ara is mentioned in chapter 7. Meshulam is mentioned in chapter 3. These nobles were the ecumenicals of their day. These nobles were similar to the people of the ecumenical movement today who say, doctrine doesn't matter, unity at any price. They reported his good deeds to Nehemiah. They used their efforts to whitewash a base character, and they betrayed Nehemiah's counsel to them. What Nehemiah said to them, they leaked to the enemy. Tobiah was still hostile in spite of intermarriage. Well, there we have to leave it. In chapter 7, we have a whole list of names, but God willing, next time we look at those names. Let's have a word of prayer to close, and then there's time for questions. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us to be true to our first commitments. Help us, Lord, to be true to our vows. Help us, by your grace, to persevere in what we have resolved in your name and in your holy presence. And deliver us, Lord, from those that would betray us, those that would seduce us. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.